Just as we prepare for this morning's message, I hope you'll take out this salmon-colored paper insert and just have that ready for our final reflections at the end of the sermon. So just keep that handy. We continue our grand sweep through the God story, part 6 of 37 Sundays, where we're trying to learn and live into the story of God, all the way from Genesis through to the early church. And one of the phrases that I'd like you to get used to is, how are we finding ourselves written in to God's story? So as we're trying to get a grasp of this big arching God story, how are we finding ourselves written into the God story? Now, that might be a different way of looking at God's word than you might be used to. But try to keep that in mind. How are our lives being written into God's story? I was reading Eugene Peterson's commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel this week, and he had some great exhortations of how we're supposed to live and see and imagine our lives in the context of God's story. He writes, "We need to realize that our ego-bound experience is too small a context in which to understand and experience what it means to believe in God and follow God's ways." We need to realize that our ego-bound experiences are too small a context. And then he also writes, most of us need to be reminded that these stories in our scriptures are not exemplary in the sense that we stand back and admire them like statues in a gallery, knowing all the while that we will never be able to live that gloriously or that tragically ourselves. Rather, they are immersions into the actual business of living itself. This is what it means to be human. These stories do not show us how we should live, but in fact, how we do live. Important distinction he's making there. Not how we should live, but in fact, how we do live. Authenticating the reality of our daily experience as the stuff that God uses to work out his purposes of salvation in us and in the world. Now, you might wrestle and want to push back a bit on that, but the Bible is first story before it is rule book. Might wrestle with that a bit. Now, this, for me, this flies in the face of maybe the 80s, 90s Christianity and Christian education that I grew up with, where I can remember this one acronym for the Bible was Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Any of you grew up with that acronym? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. So the idea was you got to get all this knowledge crammed in your head and then you can get out of here, because the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And yet, the God story is so much bigger than that. This small context that sometimes we in our ego-boundness live in needs to find its place in this larger context of God's story. And this idea of the God story shows us how we should live. Not how we should live, but how we do live. Like, as we walk through these first stories in this series, we're seeing Abraham the doubter, Jacob the schemer, Moses the murderer, Sarah the liar. Is this how we should live, or is this how we do live? So today we come into the story of Hannah. And so we're not going to hold her up as a hero, but as someone who's just like us. She's ordinary. She's desperate. She's struggling. These are the kind of people. This is the stuff that God uses to work out his purposes to change the world. And in 1000 BC, God's people, God's exemplary nation, Israel, are in need of change and salvation. Last week, we left the people of God at Mount Sinai. And since then, we've jumped through Joshua, where Joshua leads God's people into the promised land. We've read some of the stories, or we would have known some of the stories of the judges. And then at the end of the story of Judges, there's this very telling verse. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So in the wake of this mess and chaos in the God story, we again zoom in on one family, a faithful, ordinary family. And so we meet Elkanah and two wives. And by no surprise, Elkanah has a favorite wife, Hannah, and a second favorite wife, Peninnah. And it's quite possible that maybe because Elkanah couldn't procreate and provide children for Elkanah, since he was a man of means, then he married a second wife who would continue the family lineage. And so every year we read that on their pilgrimage from the rural parts of Ephraim to the Temple of Shiloh, year after year after year, Peninnah would provoke Hannah. Just imagine the worst road trip ever. Peninnah always provoking whatever it would take. And so year after year after year, Hannah becomes so desperate and despondent that she decides to take her plea into the inner courts of the temple herself. So imagine that scene. Or try to get in an imagination space of desperation. When have you been desperate? Inconsolable. A blubbering mess. Now, if you've grown up with that mindset of a good Christian equals a strong Christian, I want you to try and get rid of that. Good Christian doesn't always mean having your act together. So when have you been in that desperate space? Because that's how you need to enter the story today. When have you been inconsolable? Maybe you can't remember a time. So maybe when have you been at a meeting or a staff party or a family gathering when that one person, maybe as a stranger, maybe as a friend, maybe as family, they were just falling apart. They were a mess, a blubbering mess. What did you do in that situation when you were desperate or you were with that desperate person? Were you at ease in that moment or was it awkward? Because this is the stuff that God uses to change and transform the world. It seems pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? Because I wonder, how do we even handle the raw reality of people's lives as we live in church land? People desperate who are in the pews beside us today. People struggling. People messed up. When this happens in our culture, how do we respond? Do we too often respond like Eli? How long will you make the spectacle of yourself? You're embarrassing us. Have you ever felt that, maybe in your heart? Can't you please get your act together? You should be ashamed of yourself. Embarrassing God, embarrassing us. And yet this is the stuff that God uses to change the world. Hannah responds, "No, I'm a woman deeply troubled. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." And Eli, in hopefully a Holy Ghost-inspired moment, or maybe he was so embarrassed for what he said earlier, blesses her and affirms the despair and the prayers of her heart. And so I want us to try to keep on living in this place. How does this story of desperation and despair bump into the corners of our lives? You've heard me use this phrase before from Philo of Alexandria, first century line. Be kind. Everyone you meet is in the midst of a great struggle. And so maybe the rewording for us today is, what is our great struggle in these days? And I think the challenge for us as the people of God, as the church, ministry staff, church council, everyday Christians like y'all, the challenge is, how do we make this place, this community of faith, a place where people can come with their great struggle, week after week after week, and find solace here, find comfort, find hope, find welcome, find words of grace and mercy? And how might we encounter this living God who is always delighting to speak and bring new creation into the midst of our chaos? Now, it doesn't end there, just being that place to receive a desperate people. For Hannah, we read in verse 18 of chapter 1 that some kind of transformation happened. In that temple prayer and her interaction with Eli, something happened. We read that her countenance was sad no longer. Her countenance was sad no longer. Now this isn't the basis for a quick fix ministry or revival or magically saying that barren people, if we pray hard enough, they're going to start procreating. But something happens in that space and in that time. Hannah's life is changed and transformed. For Hannah, Samuel's born. And as she promised, Hannah would stay true to her vow and return her child to the service of God. So we see this desperation and devotion of Hannah, but in the sermon title, I've got three D's: desperation, devotion, but also declaration. And so I want us to close with our time of thinking about Hannah's declaration. It echoes, or is a precursor to other women's songs in the Bible, the Song of Miriam, Mary's song that we heard in the gospel reading today, the Song of Deborah, these songs that somehow declare God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's deliverance to God's people. And so as we even sit with this song this morning, I hope you might be able to grab a word or grab a phrase that gives you hope to live into with the story of God this week. Again, I want to draw our attention to a Peterson quote to help us wrestle with this closing song. He writes, "One of the many welcome consequences in learning to read our lives in the life of Hannah is a sense of affirmation and freedom. We don't have to fit into prefabricated moral or mental religious boxes before we are admitted into the company of God. We are taken seriously just as we are and given a place in His story, for it is, after all, His story. None of us is the leading character in the story of our life. Hannah understood this, as evidenced by her song." And I want to remind us before we sit with this text and hear it read again, that this is a slow work. You hear us round here, I hope you hear us say, spiritual formation and spiritual growth is a slow work. Even for Hannah in today's story, between chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's like a 3 or 4 year break where she's weaning Samuel, wrestling with all the emotions of raising this miracle child and having to think about giving him to the temple service for the rest of his life. It's a song that maybe will take 3 or 4 years, even from today, to find a deep place in your journeys of faith. But perhaps for us, it's just one word today, or one phrase that we grab onto and hold onto. A word or an image of hope, a word or an image of assurance, a word or an image of restoration that might transform us so that we might be changed. Even today, small changes, small healings that we then take into the world that we enter into again this week. I'm going to invite Bonnie, so that this is a voice of a woman, to read Hannah's song for us, or this excerpt that you hold in your hand. And after she reads that, to just sit with this for 1 minute and allow the Spirit of God, the living Christ, to bring this living word to life in your imagination, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your life, in your desperation, in your struggle, in your brokenness. May this be a living word through a living Christ and the Spirit of God.
Nothing and no one is holy like God. No rock mountain like our God. Don't dare talk pretentiously, not a word of boasting, ever. For God knows what's going on. He takes the measure of everything that happens. God brings death, and God brings life. Brings down to the grave, and raises up. God brings poverty, and God brings wealth. He lowers, he also lifts up. He puts poor people on their feet again. He rekindles burned-out lives with fresh hope, restoring dignity and respect to their lives, a place in the sun. For the very structures of earth are God's. He has laid out his operations on a firm foundation. He protectively cares for his faithful friends, step by step. But he leaves the wicked to stumble in the dark. No one makes it in this life by sheer muscle.